Invite you to turn your Bibles to Jude. Jude, verse number 11. We're looking here and considering these three individuals. Oh, what a terrible thing to have the testimony in the Word of God. You or me or the both of us by name being used to be a warning to others about disobedience. What a terrible thing that would be. And so may we serve the Lord well and walk well with Him. Here in Jude, verse number 11, making a comparison of certain men that have crept in unawares or that have done so or will do so, the warning at hand. A comparison is made to these three. In verse number 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying. It's not a word that we use in these days, but it means to doubt. In this particular case, it's the doubt, the arrangement, and the order of the Lord and leadership and where He has placed each one of the tribes of Israel. We took a look over here in Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to go over there. Well, let's do so. Let's go ahead and go to number 16, and then when we come to chapter 17, there is something there that we want to consider, and something that's said in the New Testament scriptures relative to this. Korah, being of the tribe of Levi, and if you remember, if you've got your genealogy sheet here from last time, it's okay if you don't, but Korah is a cousin to Aaron and Moses. Okay, and he's of the tribe of Levi. And so just wanted to map that out so we could have an understanding. He, along with some fellows from what? The tribe of Reuben, right? They, and Reuben being camped there on the south side, if my memory serves me correctly, there as Israel would camp. It says in Numbers chapter 2, in verse number 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar, the son of Shadur. And so Reuben's camped there on the south side. By the account that we saw in the scriptures last Sunday and here in chapter 16, Korah gathers against Moses and Aaron, Dathan and Abiram of the tribe of Reuben, and they withstood Moses and Aaron. Aaron and Moses, they fall on their faces before God. They intercede for the entire congregation of people. The Lord said, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. That's what God said. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and said, shall the whole troop die for one man's sin? And so then it was proclaimed by Moses, and the Lord did so. The earth opened up and swallowed up Korah, swallowed up his household, swallowed up Dathan and his household, swallowed up Abiram and their household, went down alive into the pit, and the ground closed up on them. And so, because they looked to take to themselves that which did not belong to them, the Lord had ordered things. And it says here in verse number 39, let's read this in number 16. And Eleazar the priest took brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered. Okay, so there was also 250 men of renown, men that were famous in the congregation of Israel, leaders, and they had joined this uprising and this rebellion against God. That's what it was a rebellion against God. And they had this incense, and this was at the directive of the Lord and directive of Moses to make a determination here, and the Lord sent out fire and destroyed them. So Eleazar takes up these censers, wherewith they that burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him, by the hand of Moses. So there's not only a distinction within the tribe of Levi, Aaron's sons were the ones that were going to burn the incense and do that ministration. It wasn't somebody else in the tribe of Levi that would do it. And it wasn't to the other tribes of Israel to take this work of the priesthood and that work that the Lord had given to the tribe to them, those of the tribe of Reuben, this Dathan and Abiram. Okay? So there's this stand and this statement made by the Lord. Better than 250 have died because of their rebellion against the Lord. The Lord orders that these censers be taken and made as a brazen cover for the altar. So when Israel would come in to offer their sacrifices, they'd see that and they say, remember, the Lord set an order. The Lord has set an order, and that's what we need to follow. I need to take my place, and others that are called to the things that they're called to need to take their place, and we don't need to do anything different. Now, this is no excuse for any leader to be shielded or sheltered when he would sin. If I, as your pastor, would become rebellious and wicked and sinful against the Lord, you need to deal with me. As a church, you would need to deal with me, and that would be grievous, and it would be terrible, but you need to stand for what the Lord says, not what any individual man would say that's contrary to the Word of God. Now, there's been this uprising, and there's been these famous people, people that were liked, no doubt, people that were men that were leaders. They were leaders amongst their people. And it's interesting here what a little bit of bitterness, what a little dab of rebellion will do and how it'll affect the people. It's just terrible. And so we see here this gainsaying of Korah, but there is something that he left that's an afterward effect that goes on and affects all the nation of Israel yet. In verse number 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Who did Moses kill? Zero. Now, Moses had killed the enemies of Israel and had led in their war and led in the defense of the nation and such as that. But he didn't kill anybody that day. It was the Lord that did so. It was the Lord that said, get away from these people, Moses and Aaron. I'm going to burn them all. And I'm going to, the Lord had said that to Moses before. I'll make of you a great nation. And the Lord and Moses had interceded for the people then. So here there's this murmuring. And you'd think that there would be reverential fear here of the Lord, wouldn't you? And I think maybe that is witness. They're not as bold to speak, but murmuring. You know how murmuring is. It's low and it's rumbly and you can't necessarily hear every word that's said, and they're just like a low tone and like a rumble that's at hand. Ye have killed the people of the Lord, they say. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Remember, they still got that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud that is leading them. And, Father, help us that we would believe what God says and does. They had a visual witness of the power of God and have seen the things that they'd seen over the course of 40 years. And they still, there was those amongst them that denied the Lord and denied his power and that they were his work, that they were God's workmanship. And so the glory of the Lord appears, and Moses and Aaron, verse 43, came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I might consume them as in a moment. And so once again, the Lord is upset. He's wroth with the people unto their destruction. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, the right man in the right way with the right stuff, okay? And put incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. You know, Moses had spiritual sense enough to understand what was going on and what the Lord was doing. Thank the Lord and thank God that Moses had enough wisdom and understanding, and as a leader had a care for the people. He could have just sat back and said nothing to Aaron. But Moses was for the people, wasn't he? He was. Now, he directed them and led them in hard things. Remember how they took that golden calf and how he ground that up and put it in the water and made these people's parents drink it? That was tough. But it was what was necessary for their hurt. No, for their blessing, for their help. They needed to see the terribleness of what they've done. And so he said, the plague has begun. Aaron took as Moses commanded, verse 47, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the living and the dead and the living. There's people dying. Aaron's stepping over people that are dropping dead or dropping sick, however that is. And he goes to the center of the camp. You think about 1 million people camped out here in the fields. It might take a while to get out there amongst the middle of them, or wherever the plague was raging, or where that congregation had come together to murmur against them. And then right there, they're beginning to die because of their rebellion against God. They didn't learn. The Lord did a great thing in opening up the ground and took these three families. But remember how we read that there were those, they yelled and they screamed and they ran thinking that the earth was going to open up and get them? They didn't have comprehension of how particular God was being with his judgment. And then they accused Moses and Aaron of destroying the Lord's people. Aaron's out there standing between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed, verse 48. Verse 49, now they that died in the plague, listen to this, were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Our God indeed is a consuming fire. And we don't need to be willful against our God. You know, I can't help but think, man, that's awful tough. That's awful hard. That's awful. That seems kind of mean. The Lord doesn't put up with sin and iniquity and disobedience. He just doesn't do it. Our sin will find us out. And this willful, rebellious way of the children of Israel in this particular matter, it stank in the nostrils of the Lord, and he wasn't going to let it pass. And he's God. He's not dealing with us the way we deal with our children here. His working with us as a pattern, but we're not going to undertake to kill our children to correct them or discipline them, are we? But see, the Lord's looking at the big eternal picture here, and I can't help but think of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, the apostle writes and says, even before there would be discipline by the church upon the membership, he said, there are some of you that are sick, there are some of you that are weak, and there are some that are asleep. Why? Because of the lack of discerning the Lord's body and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's a fearful thing. The Lord still does chastise his people and his children. And he did his nation here. And how do you get the attention of a couple million people? Well, this is the way the Lord did it. And it was a terrible, terrible thing. We look over here, and again, I mentioned about the bitterness of Korah. He became embittered. Rather than looking to the blessing of the Lord, that the Lord had provided the leadership that he had and how the Lord had ultimately blessed in every way, any time that these would go out and fight and not lose one man and would destroy and defeat hundreds and thousands, and will do so. The blessing of the Lord has always been with them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. But he became embittered. He wanted to be the leader. He thought that Moses was maybe too proud. Rather than praying for Moses, he sought to rise up and said, you know what? Somebody else could do this better than you. He didn't look at it from the spiritual standpoint, did he? But he looked at it from the physical and what made sense to him. And that bitterness, do you think this is something that happened in the night? I mean, these events happened in a few days that they did. But that in Korah, it took time, didn't it? It took time. And it festered and it bubbled and it worked until the day that he gathered Dothan and Abiram and the others to him. And it had a terrible impact. 14,000. The Lord had destroyed 250 plus the three men's families. And yet they just could not let it go and be obedient to the Lord. And now another 14,700 have died because of it. Something that I hadn't considered related to this and know about the account and was reminded of the account in it. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. And this could really be a great point for a message or a handful of messages. The apostle's writing here to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 9, he's talking here about the order of the ceremonial sacrificial law. Okay, let's read here in this chapter. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary that was there built by the children of Israel. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick. Okay, remember hearing about and reading about that, and the table, the showbread that was there on it, which is called the sanctuary. That's inside the door. And after the veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. And just not anybody could go into the holy place. And then not just anybody at all, but the high priest could go into the holies of holies. And he only went once a year. We understand that historically that they would tie a rope to him. Or from the scripture, they tie a rope to him in case he didn't do something right or was found iniquity before the Lord himself. There in the Holy of Holies, he was struck dead and they'd have to pull him out. Nobody could go in after him. He had bells on the border of his robe where they could listen to see if he was still moving. Because it's serious to come in the presence of God. And that's what that place was. That's where the Lord lived with Israel. And in verse number 4, listen to this. In the holies of holies, after when they would set it up, and then the Levites, the priests would remove themselves from that area, the glory of the Lord would live there. And it says this in verse number 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. It was like a box, and it had a cover on it, had cherubims or angels with wings and that particular thing that overshadowed the mercy seat right there on top. That's where the Lord would be. I think it's kind of representative of the Lord's throne in heaven. Wherein and inside this box, inside this ark, was the golden pot that had manna. Remember how Moses was told to get a pot of that, put the manna in it, and put it in the ark. Ark of testimony. And what did that signify? The Lord's provision. Did that manna rot? That manna didn't rot. Isn't that something? That manna didn't rot. You collected it day one for what you needed for day one. If you collected any over, it rotted. If you collected too little, you had enough. Day 2, the same. Day 3, the same. Day 4, the same. Day 5, the same. Day 6, the same. Day 6, not the same. You collected for 2 days. And if you collected too much, by the end of the 7th day, if you hadn't used it, it would rot. And if you didn't collect enough, well, you were hungry if you went out there to expect it on the 7th day. But if you collected some for the 7th day, then you had enough. And then you start it all over again on Monday or on Sunday, first day of the week. The Lord said, it'll be good for 2 days at the end of the week, and it'll be good for 1 day during the course of the week. And you know what? What God said was so for 40 years. But this pot of manna that the Lord told Moses to put in the Ark of the Testimony, it never did rot. And so the apostle says, there where was the golden pot that had manna? And listen to this, and Aaron's rod that budded. So the manna was to show about the provision of the Lord. And then what does this Aaron's rod that budded signify? Well, we're going to take a look at that. And then the tables of the covenant, that's the law, the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So there's this reference here to the Ark of the Testimony, and that one thing that's there about Aaron's rod that budded. And what's that all about? And I hope maybe you know the account. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 17 and see here how the Lord was long-suffering with his children, but he had to go ahead and make a further statement. His word wasn't good enough. You know, these things happened to the children of Israel as in samples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. May we listen to our Lord and what he says and not put him in a position where he's got to take it and drive it home to us. May we just hearken to him, hear him, amen, and believe him in what he says. And so again, gainsaying of Korah. Look how far spread it is. Now look how far that it goes. 14,700. The plague is stayed. Verse number 1 of chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. So go out there and get the leader of each one of them, whoever's leader now. A lot of their leaders died. Whoever's leader now, and have them get a rod, 12 of them, and write their name on them. And get them ready. And thou shalt write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father. So there's going to be, every tribe is going to be represented here. Write their names on the rods and write Aaron's name on Levi's rod. Okay? And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. So in that ark, lay them up in there. And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Lord said they're murmuring against me, and murmuring against you, they're murmuring against me. And I'm going to put this to an end. What a shame that we make the Lord have to pull out a miracle to prove to us that what he says is what he means. Yeah, I think we mentioned this morning what the brother read in our devotion. That's the Lord's intent and the Lord's design is we just hear what he says and believe him, believe him, believe him, believe him. Don't doubt. May God help us in that. Verse 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of them and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, one night, maybe one afternoon, and one night in the morning, when he went in there to get them, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. I bet those were some good almonds. They didn't eat them, but they were mature. They were there and they were healthy. Blossoms, buds, almonds. And for sure less than 24 hours, maybe less than 18 hours, or maybe even less than that, less than around 12 hours. But the next morning, what takes weeks to accomplish the Lord did in a night. I bet it was the best looking almond manifestation that it ever, has ever been known, don't you? And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. So they did the roll call. This tribe, this tribe, this tribe. And the Lord and Aaron took the rod of Levi that had his name on it, and it was distinct from the others, wasn't it? And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony. Listen to what he says here. To be kept for a token against the rebels. That's what God said. Rebels. Rebels that went against God's order, God's way, God's man, all of it being against God. Not that the man, not that Moses was right and correct in and of himself. He too was a man. He was a sinner. But he was the one that the Lord had made the call to, that he would be the leader, until the Lord made a change. And Moses did well. Moses always did well when he hearkened to what the Lord said, didn't he? But then when he didn't hearken to what the Lord said, then it cost him, didn't it? Just like the rest of us. And so the Lord says, keep this rod, put it in the Ark of the Testimony, that it be a token against the rebels. So see, that budded almond rod branch was a testimony against the gainsaying of Korah. The gainsaying of Korah had started all this and got all this turmoil raised up. And he said, let it be a token against them, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. The Lord being merciful, he gave them a sign. But you know what? It's better to listen to the word of the Lord than to see the signs. You know it? And Moses did so, and as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die. They're not murmuring anymore. It's maybe a kind of a point now of despair. They're not rising up against the Lord and his man, but they don't have faith in what the Lord has promised them. Remember how it says over in the New Testament scriptures that who was it that the Lord was displeased with? How it says there in the book of Jude, we looked at it. Those that wouldn't believe the Lord. They say, we die. He said, the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die. We perish, all perish. We all perish. Moreover, or whosoever cometh any thing near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Kind of a sad note, isn't it? Kind of a sad note. What was missing here? What can we learn from this? It's not ours to rail on these people. But what was the issue? The Lord had said, because of the disobedience of the parents, that they were going to be in the wilderness till all of them died, and they watched them all die. And it's incredible if we understand what happened there with the wanderings of the children of Israel. They didn't bury anybody in the desert. If I understand it right, there were no graves in Egypt. Because the promise was for them to be buried in their own land, the land that God had given Abraham. And for all that congregation that was 20 years old and upward to die in the desert, there had to be a lot of deaths a day. Yeah, even in a span of 40 years. So the Lord had done what he had promised. But then they look at their shoes and they never wore out. And they look at their clothes and they never wore out. And they looked about their provision and food and water. And they were never without to a critical point, were they? And when that last of that generation died, wouldn't they know then that they would go into the promised land? Well, everything God had said before, he had done. And so I think what we come back here is the same old thing that all of us and the Lord's people always deal with, is that of patience and waiting on the Lord. Being still and knowing that God is God. Being still and knowing that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. What's that mean? doesn't mean that the Lord took 6,000 years to create the earth. It means that what that means is some have tried to use that way. And then 1,000 won't work. And so they got to use 1,000,000, and 1,000,000 won't work. And got to use 1,000,000,000. Evolutionist, theistic evolutionist. What that means is God's not in a hurry. He's on his time plan. And you know what? We do well to wait on him. We do well to wait on our Lord. We do well to obey our Lord and what we have before us to obey and hearken to what he said, his word. Wouldn't they have been happier if Korah would have rejoiced in the Lord and being brought to the point where he had been brought and knowing that the Lord's promises would be made good by the Lord? Couldn't he have been a blessing to his family? But instead, because of his rebellion and his disobedience, he was a curse to his family, wasn't he? Couldn't he have been a help and a blessing and his, rather than gainsaying and doubting the Lord, been positive and about the promises and the power of the Lord and the fulfilling of the Lord? Remember, the pillar of cloud is out there by day and the pillar of fire is still out there by night. He could see it. And when Dothan and Abiram came around grumbly that he could have challenged them to be right before the Lord and be obedient and wait on the Lord because the Lord's going to bring this to pass in his time. But instead, we see now that as Balaam, Korah becomes a byword, doesn't he? Anybody that knows much about the Bible, when they hear Korah's name, they know that he was a doubter against God. And so may the Lord help us in that we not doubt our Lord. We might be encouraged in him and strengthened in him, knowing that he is a great God. Shall we be consumed with dying? Well, if you disobey, it's going to be bad. They needed to see that. They were in denial about that. What they needed was patience, just to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, because what he's got next is going to be good. You know, we've got to be patient as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus, don't we? We got to be patient in this service and this work. We talk about planting and watering the seed, and we do that and we seek to do that. But then we got to wait. Got to wait for the Lord to work. Got to wait for the Spirit of the Lord to move and to blow. Got to wait for what's next, or crisis or issue or catastrophe comes. We pray the Lord will help, and then we have to wait. Will the Lord heal? How will the Lord strengthen? Can we wait and rest in the Lord? Patience. We spend more time waiting than we do anything else. May the Lord help us to be patient, to be strong in him, and to look to him and rest in him. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ. You need him. You need him as the Savior of your soul. The only one that has made an atonement that he can take and apply to your sins to save you. What the Lord Jesus did, he did with purpose indeed. But you're living right now, and this is the time of your life, and you need to see that you are a sinner and you're condemned and guilty before God, and you need to repent of your sins before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, and trust in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, we desire to do so. Salvation's of the Lord. Look to him.